Good to have you here tonight. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. All right. We're going to read the first three verses, of the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we get back to this book, that you would teach us. Lord, it's quite a time here. There is something so much. There's a lot to learn here, just a lot to embrace and assimilate in our day. I pray in Christ's name, amen. So, I'm thinking about next year and the evening service and such, and I know where we had been going, and please bear with me as I go through this. At the beginning of the year, if you remember, I started a series on the minor prophets. And what I desired to do was this. Each Sunday night, I would cover a minor prophet just one night. And so we started. I got to Jonah, and I thought, well, you know what? I preached through this book 12 years ago, so I'm just going to preach through a couple of Sunday nights, maybe three at the most. So I started the first message in Jonah. Guess what the date was? March 8th. You remember what happened the next Sunday? Normal went out the window. And so what we started doing, as you remember, we started on Sunday night having a Zoom call, calling our missionaries. And we kept going on that and going on that. And then finally, we came back to the church. And I said, you know what? I was praying over this and I thought, you know, instead of having it just one a night, I thought, this is what I'm going to do. I just have an urge, a sense that I need to go through three minor prophets. And so we started, and all of a sudden I'm forgetting who it was. Oh, here we go. We started with Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. Spent several Sunday nights there. Then we went to Malachi, and unbelievably, of course, there's other places that we've gone. Finished up pretty much what I wanted to do there. And then I'm praying, okay, next Sunday is the first Sunday in December. We're going to have a Zoom call. So then after that, there's not much. What do I do? Got to praying about it. Like I said this morning, I pray over these messages. My desire, I don't know what this means, you know, to anybody else, but my desire is this, you know, by God's grace, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm thinking about, you know, other people that might come, you know, and listen to one of the messages, but I'm thinking mainly of you all that are here and then people from our church that would be listening. My desire is, you know, especially as times have changed, what to glean from this that we can use as a foundation, something that we can get, you know, into our hearts and think and meditate on, because, You know, once again, one of my favorite verses, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I'm a simple kind of a guy. I need understanding. And so I enjoyed the fact that John Getch, when he was here and he preached on Jonah, he says, you know, Jonah is one of those guys that here we have the greatest, I think this is what he said. Tim, correct me if I'm wrong. The greatest revival in the Bible, and the preacher wasn't on board with it. He just thought, you know, I don't want this. You know, just, this is not what I want. So anyway, I thought, you know, I'm going to go back to what I had planned. By God's grace, go to the book of Jonah and let's glean from it two nights, maybe three at the most. But tonight, to me, if we got nothing else, it would be the first three verses out of Jonah. There are parallels for us. And we'll be looking at that a little bit. So again, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I believe these are some of the things that we can learn. The city reminds us of today's wickedness. Nineveh, incredibly wicked, and we'll be looking at that again. I'm going to go through, by the way, I'm going to go through just a little bit the notes that I went through back on March 8th. I'm going to go through that a little bit to remind us of some stuff so we can get a good launch going into the rest of it. But you think of the city's wickedness back then, and right now, we stop and we consider the wickedness of what is going on in some of our most wicked cities. I've been on with Greg Burt from California Family Council. We have somebody, an assembly member from the city of San Francisco that is going to be introducing a bill this next year to legalize all psychedelic drugs. Legalize it, just like they did in Oregon, just like they did in Washington, D.C. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the state of California? It's bad enough, you know, everywhere you drive, you know, we wind up smelling marijuana here, there, and all that. The world will laugh at it. There's coming a time they won't laugh. There's coming a time they won't laugh. Jonah reminds us of our own fears and prejudices. And we do. We have those fears. There are people also that we might not exactly be as friendly to as we need to be. We're reminded of God's dealings in our own lives as God deals with Jonah. There was an extreme that Jonah had to go through to learn something. God winds up taking us through those things as well. We ultimately witness the mercy of our God. By the way, I'm glad God has been merciful with me. Anybody here? Amen? Absolutely. You know, if we were rock solid, honest with ourselves, we would rejoice that we're even sitting here. Sometimes we're not exactly thrilled with the Lord's calling on our life. Sometimes we're not. We might as well face it. Who we serve or serve with, where we serve, how we serve, or the outcome. You know, I'm hearing from and talking to pastors that all of a sudden they're being called to South Carolina, Texas, Idaho, you know, and it's like, well, wait a minute, hold on. We've got a front line here. Now I have to admit, if all the grandkids moved out of state, we might start praying. I'm being facetious, but I gotta look that word up. I'm not sure exactly what facetious means. But here's the point. We're talking about a man of God with the call of God on his life. And so we've got to keep that in mind. So with that, this is how far we came in the message on Jonah Now we're going to start here. Verse 1, there was preliminary that I did. Now we're going to start. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down for verse 1. God is the source of Jonah's duty or his calling. Once again, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. If somebody is serving the Lord, it is because the word of the Lord has come to them. What you do with the calling or the word of the Lord will show greatly your view of the Lord, your view of His will. A command given by any monarch or president pales in comparison to the call of God. We've got to recognize that. There are times that you wind up with a call from, say, a friend, and praise God for that, or a family member. But it's interesting how we will take a calling from someone like a high authority. I will never forget when we met President Reagan, how, you know, we were an hour early, he was an hour late, and we found out later on that because they said, you know, you're going to have time for one picture and he's got to jump on the plane and that's it. And we heard that he said, no, I promised this family I would meet with them. We're going to take the time. And it's like, he said that about us. I got to write that down. You know, it's just, that's where it's at. I mean, he's talking about us. God has a burden. He has a calling. There are people that need to be reached. And for that reason, we need to recognize the call of God. Now, I have to admit, there are some callings I do not want to respond to if I was going to get them. I mean, the Lord, I know the Lord gives grace. I was born in Venice, California. We lived literally on Venice Boulevard. Just over was Washington Boulevard, and there was a very small hospital there. And there was a doctor there that the Rogers family did a whole lot of business with. I mean, I had aunts that, you know, they had their babies there, and my grandma, you know, she was there. I dare say this over the internet, but she was a hypochondriac, and she saw him quite a bit. But I was born there at the Washington Hospital, and again, we lived in a place that I called as a little boy. We were there until I was 4.5 years old. I called it the Green Place. Literally, it was 3 blocks from the beach. We could walk 3 blocks, go across Pacific Coast Highway, and right there was the headquarters for lifeguard. Thank you. Yes, the lifeguard. I was watching a video yesterday that somebody did at Venice, right where I grew up. It's unbelievable. I mean, the tents and the trash and the drug paraphernalia and all the filth and everything that is there. And then they go into downtown. It was incredible. And yet those are people that need Christ. By the way, praise God, it was interesting. This guy was not a Christian, I don't believe. And he was videoing people that were there giving food from missions that were giving food to the street people. It was fascinating to see, but it broke my heart when I'm seeing this is where I grew up, and it looks absolutely horrible. Now I know there's probably people here that, you know, you could mention those, and then we have the things here in our own city that are like that. You know, they need Jesus. Now, I know we've been through it with some people that, you know, they'll manipulate, they'll lie. I understand that. With Jonah, it was a different thing. He didn't want God's mercy on these people. They were wicked. They were wretched. He wanted them dead. He flat out wanted them dead. But God gave a command. Number 2, God gave the specifics of Jonah's duty. Look at verse 2. arise, that was not a gentle word. It was get up, get out, get moving. The call of Philip to go speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, it's great to read. It was a joy, Philip, man, doing this. This is more intense. It's, you go now. God had to speak like that because he knew how Jonah would respond. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now, just very quickly, depending on how Jonah would travel, this would be a walk between 500 and 600 miles. It was located on the east side of the Tigris River, about 550 miles from Samaria. Now, you stop and consider. He walks 15, 20 miles a day, every day. That would be a little over a month. Every day he would be thinking, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I hate these people. When you think about the city itself, some say the city was probably second in size only to Babylon. Some say it was greater, with most likely a total area of 350 square miles. Babylon was about 200 square miles. Nineveh had a library of over 16,000 clay tablets covering over 10,000 texts. So we have a very intelligent, humanly speaking, a very intelligent city. There are in the histories, in the history literature, they speak of the multitude of cattle. The city was self-supported when it came to food. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. You read about that in Genesis chapter 10. After Jonah's day, it became the capital of the Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib, the successor to Sargon II, who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. The people were relentless. They were wicked. The whole world knew it that was close to it. The Assyrian king acknowledged that his people's ways were evil and characterized by violence. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth," this is what the king is saying, "and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Now that's fascinating to think of when you think of the wickedness. I'm going to read something here quickly from history, but when you think of the violence and then the king coming and saying, we're going to set it all aside. God has told us to. And then there were those that were carefree thinking. They thought themselves to be invincible. Zephaniah, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation?" he wrote. The prophet Nahum wrote about several of their crimes. In Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away." You know, we believe in capitalism, but there is such a thing as corrupt capitalism that soon really leaves the classic capitalism. But the point is if you have people that are selling wares and they wind up selling their soul to the wicked one, it gets bad. He's talking about this. They see themselves as not being able to be destroyed. And by the way, for the longest time, quite honestly, Americans have felt that way. And now we're seeing that our corruption is bringing us down from within. And really, unless we have a revival just about on the scale of the book of Jonah, America is finished. And even then, Nineveh repented, but only for a while. Aren't you glad this world is not our home? But aren't you glad also that God so loved the world, we were saved, and they can be saved as well? Let's keep that in mind. Nineveh was well known in the ancient Near East for the brutal atrocities that it inflicted. Now, we think of people today, I find it fascinating that some of the history books, they're always focusing, and the movies are always focusing on Hitler. Hitler was an amateur compared to Lenin, to Stalin, and to Mao. Absolutely. They slaughtered, multiplied tens of millions of their own people, not to mention other nations. Nineveh was known like that. Writing of one of his conquests, Ashur-nasirpal II, from 883 to 859, boasted this, quote, "I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against the city. Their young men and their young and their maidens I burned in the fire." Regarding one captured leader, he wrote, "I flayed him. His skin I spread upon the wall of the city." He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses in piles. I'm not going to continue to read on that. You get the idea. By the way, I think I'm remembering that I read that as well. So maybe I was kind of, oh, okay, here we go. All right, this is how far we got in March. And then the strength behind Jonah's duty. "For their wickedness is come up before me." For their wickedness is come up before me. God was moving because he was looking at Nineveh and saying, that's enough. That is enough. It reminds us of Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We thought about the sin unto death this morning and we read a little bit of it. There comes a time when God says, that's enough. Even to his children, he says, I've got to take you home. You have forfeited your reason for being on earth. How sad. Then there's the course of Jonah's disobedience. Look at verse 3, the last verse that we'll cover tonight. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa." Notice the word "down," especially as we get back, and we'll read it again, to this chapter. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof." There have been those that have preached on Jonah, and I believe Chuck Coffey was one of those that entitled his message, "Jonah Paid the Fare." Boy, did he ever. "And went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Listen to what A.W. Tozer said here. "Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have been a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen." The reason why I put that there is that when we stop and we consider what Jonah was doing, here's a man that he was looking at what was in his heart, and he says, you know what, Lord, It's hard to do, but I got to tear this away from me. Now, Jonah eventually did. But we stop and we consider this. We either go one way or we go the other. We either follow the Lord or we run to Tarshish. We do one of the two. There is no in between. I love what Andrew Murray said here. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. And again, Jonah found out that was exactly true. Now, in stopping when thinking about Jonah, it seemed sudden that all of a sudden he's going to flee. But it was not. See, over time, these people got a reputation. And he was thinking of himself, if there is one thing I want the people from Nineveh to do, I want them to burn. Now, I haven't come to that conclusion, but I'll guarantee you when I think of some of our domestic enemies in our own country, I have not had nice thoughts of them. I sometimes want to just borrow the words from Paul when he prayed about Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And I can sense myself gritting my teeth as I say that. But you know, I just read in my devotions this morning about a man by the name of Paul. And I think I have mentioned this before. Can you imagine that here was Paul, born again, came into churches all over Israel, all over in that area, going north and into modern-day Turkey. But especially there, in the Jewish nation, his own nation, he wound up, I'm sure, worshiping with people whose relatives and dear friends he had helped put in prison or put to death. And I can imagine what they might have thought. But you know what? God is good. They embraced him. Barnabas helped that. And you know, I look at some of these people and I think, you know, I'd love to see Gavin Newsom saved. Not because it means it'd make it easier on us, but he's got a soul just like us. And by the way, how about Biden? You know, and we could go on, we could think of others. If Biden becomes our president, we need to pray for him just like we prayed for President Trump. Amen? No, seriously. You know, there's so much that in this life, we wind up having our own hearts and minds kind of rattled a little bit. And we wind up recognizing, you know something? You are what you think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I don't want to grow into a bitter Christian, much less a bitter preacher that thinks to condemn people just because they're giving us fits. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, we don't need to do that. I don't know who said that. We know who said that. It was our Lord and Savior. And when I think about, and again, just read this a couple of days ago, think about Christ on the cross. They were slapping Him, spitting on Him, whipped Him, put the crown of thorns on Him, and He was dying for them. You are what you think. I remember hearing this. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. As a pastor, I was reminded what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. Please hear this. But have the doctrine as well. Because what keeps us is our feet firmly planted in difficult times on the person of Jesus Christ. I was on I can't remember if I shared this with you or not, but I was on a Zoom call, and we were talking about certain bills, certain things that were happening in our own nation, but also in Canada. There were two people there from Canada. Praise God, a judge flipped. He turned over a law there that did not allow people to counsel, I think it was minors, when it comes to LGBTQ issues. In Canada, they are in for a really hard time. If you, as a counselor, a professional counselor, seek to counsel somebody, because even though they've come to you saying this is what they want, you can be jailed up to 3 years if you give counsel on leaving the LGBTQ lifestyle. But in your private home, if your child comes to you and seeks the same thing and they find out about it, you can spend up to a year in jail in your home. Your children. This is how bad it's getting. And yet here we are. We're trying by God's grace, okay, I want to think properly. Now, what do? We ought to obey God rather than man. But this is the way things are going. We've got to consider this. We've got to think about it. Jonah reacted this way because that is how he thought about these wicked people. I want them dead. I want them gone. Jonah was fleshly in his thoughts of souls that were out there. Well, it seemed successful, but it wasn't. Humanly speaking, he got what he wanted. He found a ship. He went down into the ship, and they launched. And there they go. Well, praise God, he found the ship. But one thing didn't happen that he thought. He couldn't flee God. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now wait a minute. Understand this. Jonah thought, this is what I need to do. Jonah was a man of God. He didn't want the call. He didn't want this. And so he's going. He believes he's doing the right thing for himself. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's why we need to sit ourselves down in the chair and we need to talk to ourselves about what God is saying. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, we talked about that this morning. Proverbs 16:9. I love this when it comes to what is taking place here. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Here goes Jonah. God says, all right. He directs him to a ship. There's certain people that are going to be on that ship. He goes out into the sea, and then he brings up a storm. The Lord directs his steps. Now we look at very quickly the cost of Jonah's disobedience. And this really speaks to why we need to listen to this message. We have a reputation as Christians. We have a reputation as a local church. There might be times we would sure love to walk away from it, but we can't. And we shouldn't. And by God's grace, we will not. We need to stop and consider that if we do anything like that, there's going to be hurt. There's going to be some real damage to the work of God. The cost of Jonah's disobedience. First of all, he paid in reputation. He was a prophet of God. Paul speaks to this, Romans 14. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You need to do what is right. I need to do what is right. Walking properly with God, before God and before man, benefits man. That's why Solomon told us, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So he paid in relationship. Excuse me, he paid in reputation. He paid in relationship. His relationship with God is now suffering. I'm going to go through this quickly. He paid in retribution. His sin found him out. That's why the Lord tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I'm so glad that God has saved me. Amen. You glad God saved you? But let's stop and consider this. How many times has God saved us from ourselves? I look back and I go, Lord, thank you. You know, thank you. What a fool. There's the co-participants of Jonah's disobedience. Here were some men that wound up being with the situation that he was at. They didn't ask for this. And they wound up hurting as well. I've used this illustration before. When I was in Santa Maria and I was teaching all the junior high and high school Bible classes, that was a great time. We were there for 3 years. We had evangelist Tom Williams come. There was a son that evangelist Tom Williams had that got deep into sin. And praise God, the young man got right with God. But it was absolutely horrendous what he wound up going through. And he wound up preaching a message about young people and who they wind up hanging around with. He titled the message, Amnon Had a Friend. I don't want to go into it right now, but it's a great, great message. But he gave young people 3 points, and they are good. Number one, you are what your friends are, or you soon will be what they are. You are what your friends are, or you soon will be what they are. I remember as a youth pastor, by the way, and I think this happens with adults as well if you got them together like this. But I remember going to a camp and having 200, 300, 400 young people. We'd bring them to camp, to a wilderness kind of camp, you know, down there at Camp Ironwood or something like that, or the Wilds youth camp back in North Carolina. Within 24 hours, the spiritual found the spiritual, the rebels found the rebels, the jocks found the jocks, you know, the athletic people, but then the rebels found the rebels from other churches. You are what your friends are, or you soon will be what they are. Number two, you are known by your friends. You're known by your friends. And then number three, your friends are your greatest asset or your greatest deficit. Doesn't have to do exactly with what we're looking at here, but it is important, the point that I'm bringing up. These men wound up, because of Jonah, they wound up paying the price in peace in the heart. They paid the price in product and personal pain because there was a craziness of Jonah's disobedience. And I'm almost done. Bottom line, he thought he could run from God's presence. Now, he didn't have what we have today. We have the Word of God. We have the revelation. From beginning to end, we have the completed canon. We can read all about Jonah, but we can read about other people as well. And yet, we still wind up thinking that we can run from God. Come the year 2021, running from God is not the first thing you want to do. It's not something that you want to do, period. I guarantee you that as things begin to deteriorate, as they continue, I should say, to deteriorate spiritually, as they deteriorate financially and other ways, the absolute best place to be is the center of God's perfect will. I'd rather be in the storm with Christ than out of the storm and out of His will. Don't want to do that. Ever since the garden, man's been running from God. Remember Adam and Eve? They hid from God. The presence of God is intolerable to a rebellious spirit. Let me say that again. The presence of God is intolerable to a rebellious spirit. And the rebellious spirit knows it, but will continue at times. But then the heart that recognizes God would say with the psalmist, very familiar verses, Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." He thought he could run from God's plan. The Lord, speaking through Isaiah chapter 46, said this to Israel and to us: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." We look, humanly speaking, we look at what is taking place now, and we realize that there are cracks that are showing up in the wall of the solidarity of this land we call America. The cracks are going to continue to widen. There is going to be more and more insecurity. But we have to see through all of that, and I rejoice God's people putting this out, and you know, so many recognizing this, that this is the God that we have. He declared the end from the beginning. He says, my counsel shall stand. And not only does He have control over what takes place in the seats of power, He's looking to us and He says, if you want the peace that passes all understanding, you let me control your life as well. Therein is the great thing we can learn from Jonah. Jonah did pay the fare. And it's sad. Again, you know what Brother Getz brought up. Good night, he preached the greatest revival in the Bible. And he gritted his teeth through it all. Wouldn't it be great to see God do work, even though we don't like how it's done? But God does a great work in people's lives. Amen? Amen. So we will continue this in 2 weeks. Heavenly Father,